God is with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This Bible story brings back fond memories for me. But perhaps not for the reasons that most Bible verses bring back fond memories for people. As some of you may know, my ministerial gateway drug was serving as a music minister for the chapel services on my college campus when I was an undergrad. And throughout my time in that position, there were a handful of volunteers that would come and go as liturgists on Sunday mornings. My senior year, we had a freshman student put his name down for the rotation of liturgists. His name was Jonathan, and Jonathan was crazy as a bag of spiders. I mean, he was a comic book artist, and I don't think I ever quite understood what he was trying to say in his comic books, but, you know, he was a talented artist, and he loved what he was doing. Jonathan, he really was. He was a great guy. He was fun to hang out with, but he was peculiar. His first week as liturgist, this was the lectionary passage. And he gets up to the microphone to read, and it went a little something like this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. So now every time I hear this passage, I just think of Jonathan doing his best impression of a circus barker. And it's hard for me not to giggle every time I hear this passage, which is ridiculous because this is a pretty serious moment in Isaiah's life. We know right from the first sentence how serious of a passage this is. In the year that King Uzziah died. Which may not mean much to you, but to them it meant a lot. Uzziah had been king for 50 years. And the people liked him. He did a good job. And now he's gone. And there are a few things scarier for a small country surrounded by enemies than a power vacuum. You see, Israel had these neighbors called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had a better military than Israel. But somehow, some way, Uzziah kept the peace between Israel and Assyria. But Assyria had been keeping an eye on Israel for the past decade or so, just waiting for that old guy to croak to leave an opening for them to come in and do some real damage. And now that Uzziah is gone, all of Israel is waiting with their breath out to see if the new king can keep them safe like he did. But in the very same sentence where we're introduced to this geopolitical powder keg in Israel, we're also given a snapshot of what's going on in another kingdom. Because the throne may be vacant in Israel, but it isn't in heaven. God's still on the important throne. God's not even tense enough to be standing. He's not like pacing back and forth like, what's going on, guys? Come on. No, he's just chilling. He's relaxed. And all around God are these seraphim, warrior angels. So again, we have this military imagery. The throne is empty in Israel. Their military is without a leader. But in heaven, God's resting God's feet on the throne, and the heavenly military is all around him, and they're singing. Which isn't an unusual thing for a military to do. We've all seen war movies where soldiers sing something simple to help set the pace for the march or to keep spirits up. In other cultures and time periods, militaries would sing in order to intimidate the enemy. But that's not what the angels are most concerned with. They don't need to be marching anywhere. They can fly. And they're not singing about how big and strong and scary God is to intimidate some enemy. No, they're singing about how, their song isn't about how mighty God is, it's about how holy God is. They're singing about how holy God is. Their strength and their desire to praise and worship comes from how different God is from us. Because we might measure strength in size or weaponry or manpower, but God measures strength and willingness to sacrifice. God measures strength in how much love we show to our neighbor, to strangers and foreigners, to our enemies. And how much we'll forgive and how we treat the poor and the sick. God's army isn't the special forces, it's the Peace Corps. And Isaiah the prophet witnesses all of this going down, and he's overcome by how unholy he is. How unholy his people and their culture and their leadership and their concerns are. They're overcome with fear. They're entertaining fantasies of how to crush their enemies once and for all. They are trying their best to beat the Assyrians at their own domination and expansion game. And they've forgotten that Israel only exists in the first place to show the world how to live as God intended. To show that there's a viable alternative to violence and greed and fear. And in the midst of Isaiah's little self-pity party, one of the angels flies over, and I love this part, uses a pair of tongs to pick up a live coal from the altar, like, I better use these tongs to pick up this thing that I'm going to put on Isaiah's face because I wouldn't want to burn my angel hands. So anyway, the angel fishes a hot coal out of the altar with tongs, flies over to Isaiah, and touches the coal to his lips. And the angel says to Isaiah, there you go, that's better. Now you've been made clean. Now your sin has been blotted out. Isaiah was once a man of unclean lips, but now he's been purified. Now, do I think the point here is that physical pain is a necessary component of redemption or forgiveness? Of course I don't. But I do think that there's pain of a sort that comes with the redemption territory. There may be pain involved with being holy as God is holy. There's willingness to sacrifice, to confront our demons and work through them, to be the only person sometimes. The only person in the face of fierce and dangerous opposition that's willing to tell the truth or to insist that justice be done. And if you're going to step into the work of a prophet, if you're going to be somebody that goes where God says and does what God does, you have to be willing to stand the heat. And Isaiah, who may be afraid, who may not know how he's going to do it, who may be imperfect and small, Isaiah is willing to stand the heat. Because when God asks who in the world is going to take this vision of a holy God and share it with the people, when God asks who's going to speak for God to a people who have forgotten that they are God's people, Isaiah says, here am I. I'll go. As it would turn out, Israel didn't need a stronger military. Israel didn't need more weapons. Israel didn't even need a new king. What they needed was a prophet. What they needed was somebody who would tell them the truth, who would lead them into the difficult and beautiful places. And the world we live in right now may be very different from the world of this passage, but heaven isn't different. God isn't different. What we need today isn't the bigger bomb or the smarter tacticians or the cushier defense budget. What we need is people of peace. People that speak the truth. People that look on our enemies with love. Is it a risk to lay down your weapons first? Of course it is. But it's a risk that somebody needs to take first, or the war never ends. May we, the church, be the agents of peace and healing and truth-telling that God called Isaiah to be thousands of years ago. God is still calling. God is still asking God's people, whom shall I send? Well, here we are. We're in a season between seasons. Spring is turning into summer. The world is coming out from its COVID-induced shell, and we are all called into someplace new. And a moment here, while we sing our hymn of response, I would like to invite anyone forward who would like to do something tangible to mark their dedication to being called and sent by God. I'll anoint you with oil, I'll pray with and for you, and God's going to have to do the rest. So, as we sing our hymn of response, "Here I Am, Lord," the altar is open to anyone who would wish to come to it.